If you ask people today what makes them happy, you'll always get an interesting variety of answers. Some people will say, well, I'd be happy if only I could get that raise. I'd be happy if I could get some time away from work. I could be happy if I could just get that new car. I'd be happy if I could stay at home instead of working. I'd be happy if I could retire. I'd be happy if my team won the Super Bowl today, without identifying which team that might be. We all want to be happy, but so often we define our happiness based on the circumstances we find ourselves in. But what happens if those circumstances change? What happens when the new toys grow old, when loved ones die, when our health deteriorates, when the money goes out faster than it comes in? In contrast to happiness is joy. It runs deeper and stronger in our lives. It's the quiet, confident assurance of God's love in our life, knowing that He is going to be there with us no matter what the circumstances are, no matter if the circumstances grow better or if the circumstances grow worse. We can rejoice, as many of our songs indicated this morning, because God is with us. And when He is, we can overcome even life itself. When we have that kind of a joy in our life, that quiet, confident assurance that God is with us, it creates an enthusiasm for our life. It gives us a determination to be able to hang in there and do what Christ wants us to do. It gives us that desire to encourage others. And that is what makes our life bearable. When we encounter those circumstances, those hardships and injuries and sufferings in our life that would otherwise tear us apart. I want you to consider what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because of what had happened to him, because he was now a Christian. And I want you to ask yourself, would that make you happy? I think I know what your answer is going to be. I was in far more imprisonments, beaten with times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, which is one short of the death penalty. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Both day and night I have spent in the ocean. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. God, and he goes on, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship. I have suffered many sleepless nights, hunger, thirst. I have gone without food. I've been cold and exposed. Apart from the external things, there's the daily pressure upon me for my concern for all the churches. That's what Paul got for being a Christian and a leader of the church. And if things could be worse, they did grow worse for Paul. He was arrested and chained and thrown into prison, chained to soldiers for 2 years, 24 hours a day. Never knowing when he was going to die. And yet this is the man who, in the letter to the Philippians, says, rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. How could Paul say that? When his life, based on circumstances, was so miserable. How can we, whose circumstances are so much better, not have the joy that Paul had? So for the next several months, we're going to examine the book of Philippians, and we're going to discover that joy that Paul talked about and how we can live with it. And not only how we can live with it, we can help others discover that same joy for their lives as well. I want to start by reading Philippians 1:1-11. our opening text in this series. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to that, because there's some great scriptures. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Again, the word begins to come out. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In these verses this morning, we are going to look at the source of joy. And the first thing we're going to discover is that joy comes from knowing who we are in Christ. In our culture today, when we are normally introducing ourselves to people or people ask about us, we will say our name, and if we're men, we'll often say our profession. Women, they'll say your name and often your family status. For example, someone asked me, I would say, my name is Robin Thompson. If I was over in the shirts area, I'd say I'm vice president of the chamber. And if they pressed a little bit further, I would say I'm married to Donna. I have four children living, and I would go on. But Paul never once in the gospel, in any of the letters that he wrote, he never once introduced himself the way we do today. I believe that's because he realized that those things that we consider so important in our lives are passing. And so he chose to introduce himself by who he was in Christ, because he knew that would never go away. For example, in verse 1, Paul said that he was a servant when he said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now think about it. Paul was the leader of the early church. He could have introduced himself in some ways to really blow himself up. He could have said, Paul, the one to whom Jesus personally appeared and called into the ministry. That would have sounded really, really impressive. He could have said, Paul, apostle of Christ, or Paul, chief missionary of the church. Giving himself some really neat credentials. And even though Paul was all of those things, they weren't as important to him as he was that he was a servant of Christ. The word servant literally means a slave, one who has no rights, one whose life is controlled by their master. And today, none of us would want to be called a slave, because we all feel like we have our rights. We feel like we have some control over our life. We want others to serve us rather than to serve them. And yet, we forget the truth of Romans 6, where Paul says that every one of us in this room is a slave. We are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness. And that's the only choice we have in life. And because of Christ, we no longer have to be a slave to sin. Now we can be that slave to righteousness. The irony is, Paul knew what slavery to legalism meant in his life before he became a Christian. Because he would say that he was enslaved to his sins and his prejudice and his legalism and his pride and to tradition. And once he came to Christ, now instead of those things, God had a master who was all-powerful, all-knowing, and yet at the same time, all-loving. Paul knew that there was nothing in this life that could separate him from his master, who loved him enough to send his only son to die on the cross for the many sins that Paul had committed. And so Paul's joy in life came from knowing that God, the all-powerful, the all-everything, was now in control of his life. And that's the same thing that we have in our lives. Whether we call him God or we call him Master, we have one in our life who loves us, who forgave us of our sins, who extends grace to us every day of our life, who gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort us so that we can be with Him even more intimately. We have a God who has promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. We have a Master who said, "One day I am going to personally welcome you home when I receive you from your life on this earth." Paul was able to rejoice in life because God was now his master. And we can be the same today. But that wasn't the only source of knowing joy in his life, because Paul knew that he was not only a slave. If all we thought of ourselves was a slave, that might be kind of negative, even in spite of everything that God is. Paul also knew that he was a saint. In verse 1, he says, "To all the saints in Philippi." Now, if I were to ask each of you this morning, are you a saint? Chances are that 99.9% of us would say, "Are you kidding me?" Because in our culture, we have defined a saint as someone very important, as someone who worked miracles, as someone who lived a near perfect life, as someone who walks with God, or maybe someone who belongs to a football team that didn't make it to the Super Bowl. I don't know. But the idea being is, we don't see ourselves as near perfect. We don't see ourselves as doing miracles. We don't see ourselves as all that close to God. And so you'd say, "Are you a saint?" We go, no, "You don't understand. I'm a sinner. I'm not a saint." Yet Paul says to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. You know what that means? Every single Christian in the Philippian church was a saint. Because they did miracles? Because they were close to perfect? No. Because they had that greater relationship with God? Probably not. It was because of the definition of the word of that day. It meant someone who has been set apart. Someone who has been consecrated. It became a meaning for the holy ones. Not because our life is holy, but because we belong to someone who is holy. And so Paul is saying that you and I are a saint because we now belong to God. Our status has completely changed because of who we are, not what we've done. God simply gave us that title when we were called into the kingdom. Well, what has God called us into the kingdom for? Why do we have this source of joy placed in our life from knowing that we are both a slave and a saint? It is because God has said, God has made us a partner with Jesus Christ in the enterprise of bringing people to Jesus. Think about it. We are a partner with Christ. Notice what Paul says in verses 3 through 5. I always thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Literally, we are partners with God in two very vital ways. The first is seen in that a literal sense. The Philippians were literally God, Paul's partners, God's partners in ministry. When he first came to Philippi some 10 years before writing this letter, they were the ones who housed him. They were the ones who fed him. They were the ones who supported his ministry efforts. Now that Paul's in prison, they're the only church that is supporting him financially. They're also lifting up Paul in prayer. They're sending believers to Paul to encourage him. And literally, they were the ones who partnered with him to make his life possible. The second and more important meaning of Paul's use, though, is that we are God's partners, not just in one person's ministry, but we are partners in God's ministry itself. Ever since mankind has rebelled against God and cast out of the Garden of Eden, God has always called some people alongside of Him to reach out and carry on His ministry on this earth. He did it in the patriarchs such as Moses and Abraham and Isaac, judges such as Deborah and Gideon and Samson, kings such as David and Solomon, prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah. And yet, even those could not do what needed to be done, and so God sent His Son to this earth to be a partner in ministry, to show us what God's kingdom was going to be like. And came that day when God, through His Son, even He had to leave this earth and go back to heaven. And so God and Jesus created this plan even before time began, where the church would begin. And now you have the apostles, those who had walked with Christ, those who had seen Him teach, those who had heard His miracles, seen His miracles, those who had literally been with Him. And when Jesus left this earth, now they were the ones who carried on the tradition of partnership and ministry. And they could do so with authority and confidence because they had seen Jesus. You ever wonder what that would be like to have been in that day? And to literally have seen Jesus and join Him in His enterprise. But time passed. And these apostles began to die off as well. But the partnership continued. But this time, I think, in even a more special way. Because now the partners were people who had never seen Jesus. They had never heard Jesus teach. They had never seen the miracles, the people raised from the dead. The lame walk and the blind see. Now they had to take those stories by faith. And they had to incorporate that faith into their lives and share that faith with others and say, this is what we can have. And that's where we are today. We are partners in God's ministry. Years ago, I heard a story that I'll never forget. I don't know if it's true. It's probably not true, but it sounds like it could be true. But it's a story of several angels who were watching over Jesus when He was on this earth. They talked about the huge responsibility that Jesus had given to His followers. And one of the angels was Gabriel, and another was just another angel. And that second angel asked Gabriel, what happens if these men and women fail to tell others of Jesus? What's the fallback plan? And Gabriel answered the angel with these words, God has no other plan. The fate of all mankind is now with these humans. Wow. If we fail, think about it. God has no other plan to save anyone on this earth. And that is why our partnership is so vital. if joy comes from knowing that we're doing something important, if joy comes from having a purpose, if joy comes from having a mission, what greater purpose, what greater joy, what greater task on this earth than the task and the purpose and the mission of bringing people to Jesus so that they too can be slaves and saints in Christ Jesus and carry on that partnership. Wow. From personal experience, I can tell you, there is no greater joy in life than when you look back and you know that God has used you to change someone else for all eternity. Regardless of what else happens in the circumstances of our life, that is something that can never be taken away. And that, my friends, creates joy. And yet sometimes, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And sometimes I look at my sin, and sometimes I look at my disobedience, and sometimes I look at those times when the love of God in my life is waning, and I say, God, there is no way that you can use me as your partner. Sometimes in my discouragement, in my despair and depression, because Satan wants all of us to go through those times, he tries to keep us there. Sometimes it's so easy to look at what we're not, that we forget that Paul still has one great message left to teach us in these verses. Look at verse 6. I think it may be the most important verse in all of these verses, even though there's some great scripture here. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. If there was one verse I would encourage us to memorize today, it would be verse 6. Because Paul is saying that what God started in our lives at salvation, he will bring to completion. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that statement. He will bring it to completion. In spite of our hang-ups, in spite of our faults, in spite of our sins, in spite of our bad decisions, in spite of our failures, in spite of all the negatives we bring to Christ, he will bring it to completion because he is greater than we are. Isn't that an awesome message? This verse, and many others like it in the Bible, give me the confidence that God can and will use us no matter what we feel like our life with Christ may be right now. When I first became a Christian, there was a phrase that was popular in that day, and it's indicated among all those many letters that are in your insert. And the letter stood for the phrase, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. One of the pastors that I sat under would use this phrase, and he'd say, this is a great phrase. When you blow it, remember this phrase and pray it to yourself. When you make a mistake with others, go to them and ask for forgiveness. And say, please be patient with me because God is not finished with me yet. One person put it this way when they said, thank God, I'm not the person I used to be. But thank God, I'm not the person I'm going to be. So often we look at what we used to be and we can thank God for that. So often we look at right now and we wonder if God can ever use us. But we need to have the future tense that God, that Paul saw in his life and gave him joy. And I think Paul had that because not only could Paul see what he was doing and God was doing in his life, but he could look back to the Old Testament. Remember, he didn't have these verses in the New Testament. He could look back in the Old Testament and he could see examples of men and women being changed throughout their lifetime for the glory and the joy of God. How about Moses? Moses was a murderer who fled from Pharaoh's presence. So to speak, he was a coward who chose to tend sheep for 40 years instead of face what had happened to him in life. And yet when he was 80 years old, he was the one that God said would be called to free Israel from Egypt. And even after 40 years, though, he had so many excuses that God had to give him a staff to remind him of his power. Consider Jacob. Jacob was a cheat, a scoundrel, a deceiver, a con man, using today's language. He was a mama's boy who lied to his dying father in order to get his blessing. How would you like to have a brother like that, who stole your inheritance, even at the time your father was dying? Don't you think you'd hate him a little bit? Don't you think there'd be some resentment and some, yeah. And yet, it took decades in Jacob's life. But finally, Jacob matured to the point where God was able to change his name from Jacob, which means the deceiver, to Israel, which means you have struggled with God and overcome. Wow. Isn't that a great reality? Who knows? God may be changing your name right now from what you were to what you're becoming. And how about Peter in the New Testament? If there was ever a person that was designed to be a failure as a leader, it was Peter. He was impulsive. He was a braggart. He was presumptuous. He was emotional. He was anything but the person that God could rely upon. And yet over time, and especially through the breaking of his own life, when he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus had to rebuild him three times after the resurrection, did Peter finally become someone that Jesus said that he would be a rock upon which he would build the rock, the church? We could go on. There are so many others in the Bible that God has given us as examples where they have gone from their sin and been able to use in a partnership with Jesus. Years ago, Charles Swindoll wrote a book. He's one of my favorite authors. And the title of that book to me aptly describes what the Christian life really is all about and what it means for us every day, every year as we get older. He said, three steps forward, two steps backward. I like that title because it describes the reality of our life. So often we have spurts of growth and we go the three steps forward in Jesus. And then, for whatever reason, like Peter, we take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to sink a couple of steps backward. And then Jesus reaches his hand out to us, and somehow we walk with God in a new way, and we walk three steps more forward. And then we go back too. And that cycle just seems to repeat through our whole life. But you know what I love about that cycle? If we look back in our life, and we see that zigzag, now, years and decades later, the low times of our life are so much closer to God than when we were first in Jesus. That, my friends, is what gives us joy. Knowing that God is not complete in our life yet, and He will not let us stay incomplete. He will keep drawing us to Him. He will keep bringing us to Him. He will keep showing Himself. He will be faithful in this partnership. And one day, when we die, Jesus is going to take us by the hand. Maybe not literally, but that's the way I see it. He's going to personally introduce us to his Father. And he's going to turn around and he's going to look at it and he said, "This is my servant. The one that I say, well done, you good and faithful servant." And that's when the phrase servant will take on a whole new meaning for us. Right now, I want you to also think about the passage in John, 1 John 3:2. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Wow. You may feel right now that your life in Christ is incomplete. You may feel that you are unfinished. You may feel that you have let Jesus down. And if so, I want you to memorize verse 6. I want you to underline it in your Bible. I want you to write it somewhere and put it on a mirror where you can see it every morning so that you can be reminded of its promise. That Paul, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And when we see life through that lens, when we realize who we are, that we are a slave and a saint of Jesus, when we realize what we are called to do in this life, and that is to be a partner of Jesus, and when we realize who we will be, my friends, the who, the what, and the why, that is what will give joy to our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Because it was those things that enabled Paul's life to change. Your love for him. And because his life changed, he wrote these words, which can change our lives because they point to you. So this morning, I know not where each of us are in Christ right now. I don't know if we're in that three steps forward phase of growth or in that two steps backward of stepping away from Christ. But I pray that no matter where we are, this message, Paul's words, will remind us that we are with you and you will not let us go. May that give us the joy that sustains us and enables us to be your partner, your servant, your saint. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. The joy of the Lord. It's a great phrase. Joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrows for the joy of the Lord. We had some great songs, a great message, because the message is true. If you need to discover the joy of the Lord in your life because you've never accepted Christ in your life before, we encourage you to come forward so that we can sit down and show you through the Scripture how that can be part of your life. Jeff's going to come. Rachel's going to come. They're going to lead us in the invitation hymn. And if you have that decision to share with us, we're going to stand. Please come forward as we sing.